many of you, as I look out there, I can just guess that many of you lived through this time. I lived through this time. I was growing up in this time. And yet it's hard to believe that during that clip, they had their run 100 years after Gettysburg. And he said, and yet we're still fighting the same fight today. And I do believe it's a little bit better, but yet it's amazing that another 50 years since integration, and we're still fighting that same fight today. And I wanted to encourage you to take a listen to some of the words. He said, I killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. Listen, take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together, we too will be destroyed. A few years ago, and just about 2 or 3 years ago, I was required as a pastor to go to sensitivity training. I thought, me? What? As if I'm not sensitive enough already. And part of it had to do with racism and hatred and bigotry. And honestly, I grew up in my white world, in my white family, and I knew we had moved on from some of these years, and I was amazed to find out that some of these things were still happening and going on today. When I begin to hear pastors who were pastors of color talking about not being allowed into the church that they were appointed to, when I begin to hear the stories of how crosses are still being burned in front of the church today, and that actually when that wasn't enough to scare off the pastor, they broke inside the church and they set the church on fire. People, this is not something that happened 50 years ago or 150 years ago, and so we could just say, oh, come on, just get over it, move on, because the fact is, even as you see in Charlottesville, and I believe we should have come out even stronger than we did as a nation to be able to say, this is not right, it is unacceptable. Racism, hatred, bigotry, genderism, all these things, they've got to go. We've got to come together, and sometimes it confuses me as Christians, and I want to make a public confession for Christians, because for a number of years, white Christians were using the Bible to promote slavery, as if that was the right thing to do. Now, fortunately, we have moved on from that, and we need to make not only our confession, but our repentance. But I want to ask you all where you are today. Because many of us have come from many different perspectives. Maybe you have been the victim of racism and bigotry. Maybe unintentionally you have been racist or bigoted towards another because of their race, because of their gender, because of their color, or yes, even because of their faith. Maybe their faith is different from us, and we say they're different people from us. And so I want to take a look at it and say, listen to the lesson. Unless we learn this lesson, we are doomed to repeat it. The lesson they were learning was deeper than about football. It was about life. Now let's take a look at our passage for today. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. If you have your Bibles, or you want to use the Pew Bibles, or it'll be up here on the screen as well. But I want to give you a context for this passage, because racism and individualism and separation and division has been going on as long as humanity has been on the earth. And what's happening now in Ephesus is Paul is writing to this new Christian church. And I want you to think about this, because in terms of the culture and the history of Israel, at the time Paul was writing, there were two races in the entire world. Either you were Jewish or you were not. Either you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. And yet now, through the church of Jesus Christ, after his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, all these people are starting to come together from many different backgrounds and many different cultures and many different walks of life. And they're trying to figure out, what do we have to do to be the church of Jesus Christ? And so with that in mind, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I want to just set this tone and to understand this idea of racism and hatred and bigotry has been going on for some time now. But I want you to also hear that we as a church need to make a clear stand that it ends here. It stops here. It ends today. And we have to confess the sins of our past so that we can repent and we can move forward and we can be inclusive in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look. In light of view of Christian love, number one, there is no room for racial, religious, or cultural hatred. It is okay that people are different from you. Everybody doesn't have to be like you. Everybody doesn't have to think like you. Everybody doesn't have to look like you. And can we just say, thank God? But there is no room in Christianity for racism or religious or cultural hatred. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John writes, "Whoever claims to love God and hates his brother is a liar." Jesus is teaching the Jews, and he made the hero of the story somebody that would have just been incredible to them. Now, let me just give you another little bit of a historical context of what's going on here. Israel was made up of 12 tribes. But after Solomon, they divided. And there was the 10 tribes that were the north, and that was considered to be Israel. But they were infiltrated by the Assyrians, and they were a mixed race. And so for Judah and Benjamin had come together to be the southern tribe, or which was known all as Judah. But even when they traveled, they had to go around certain towns and villages and countries because those people were less than. They hated the Samaritans. And yet when Jesus is teaching them, he says, you know, let me tell you the story about a man who was beaten up and he was robbed. Jesus didn't say what color he was. He didn't say what religion he was. He just said, a man, anybody, he was beaten up and he was robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And two very important people come along who you think would be the heroes of the story, and they just look over, see the man, and they just keep right on walking. And then a Samaritan comes along, and you could almost hear the whispers vibrating throughout as he's teaching. A Samaritan, a Samaritan. Yeah, a Samaritan came along, and he took pity on the man, and he bandaged his wounds, and he picked him up, and he carried him into town, and he put him up in a hotel, and he told the innkeeper, if there's any more charges when I come back by, I will gladly pay those as well. Now, I want to teach you a little bit about inductive versus deductive. Deductive reasoning is when the authority figure just tells you what you're supposed to believe. And it would have been different if Jesus said, now, I want you to see that the Samaritan was the true hero. He was the true neighbor. But he didn't do that. It's called inductive reasoning. So after he told the story, he asked the people, said, now, who do you think the hero of the story is? And they were silent because they didn't want to say it. And finally, somebody probably shuffling their feet because kind of mumbled, the Samaritan. He said, what? The Samaritan. What? The Samaritan. Okay, the Samaritan was the hero of the story. He says, yes, go and do likewise. Be like the hated Samaritan because he's actually doing the work of my Father. He didn't pass by. He saw somebody who was in need, and he took care of them. Christian love goes beyond race and gender and culture and just sees somebody who's in need, and God's love reaches out to them. Christianity is not what you say. It's not about having your card, being a card-carrying member. I'm a Christian. It's what you do. There has to be action, for faith without works is dead. And it's what you believe on the inside that's going to dictate what you do on the outside. And so he was teaching them that. Let me ask you this question. How many people were created by God? All of them. All of them are created by God. How many are special to God? All of them. Yeah. I mean, you guys, many of your parents, you love all of your children. You might like some better than others, but you love them all, and you want to see them grow, and you want to see them prosper. How much more than our Heavenly Father, who created everyone, wants to see everybody to grow and love and prosper? There's no room for hatred. If we claim to be the people of God, we cannot hold contempt for someone else based on race, color, gender, or ethnicity. Number two is that all persons are of sacred worth, regardless of gender, race, culture, or creed. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He created Adam and Eve. From the dust of the ground, he created Adam. From Adam and his rib, he created Eve. Then they came together and they had children and they filled the earth. Every single one of us can trace our heritage, our lineage, back to the garden, back to Adam and Eve. And even if that's not, if that's too far for you, let's just go back to the time of the flood, right? Because the flood covered the whole earth. Everyone was wiped out except for one family. It was Noah's family. And so therefore, we actually belong to one family, and we all can trace our heritage, our lineage, all the way back to Noah. You know, one of the things that I love that we can do now is to trace our DNA. Anybody ever done that? Have you sent away your blood? All right, a couple of you have. Were you shocked to find out what you were actually made up of? And usually it's not one culture. It's this diversity that's come through, and you are a part of many different cultures over many different years. We're all the same. We're all the people of God, and everyone is of sacred worth. Now, when I was in the youth group, now, I will date myself. This is going back to the 70s, and we used to bring out our little guitars, and we used to sing little songs, and we'd kumbaya, and we'd have, you know, wonderful things together. But one of the songs we used to sing is, "They will know we are Christians by our love." By our love. Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. And yet if we go out and we get excited with our passions and we promulgate hate, then we are not acting as God's people. How are we supposed to conduct ourselves except for with peace and love and unity? So number three is we are reconciled by Christ. And to whom are we reconciled? We're actually reconciled to God, but we're also reconciled horizontally to one another. We are reconciled by Christ into God's diverse kingdom. Unity in Christ transcends all racial and ethnic barriers. Jews and early Christians are challenged by Scripture to be kind to the foreigner. When God is writing to them, he's writing to and telling them through the prophets, and said, remember what happened to you when you were in Egypt. Because if you don't know your history, then the Jews came down into Egypt through Joseph and through his family, and they enjoyed a time of social welfare because the Pharaoh knew Joseph. And because of that, all Hebrews were welcome into the land. But then after several generations, they forgot about Joseph. They didn't know the story. They didn't know about how the Hebrews got there, and they became afraid of them, and so they enslaved them. And for 400 years, they were mistreated, and they were enslaved until God came and sent Moses and called them out. Moses was the deliverer to bring them out of their slavery. He said, but now, because you know what it's like to be a foreigner in a foreign land and to be mistreated, so therefore, I want you to think about this whenever you meet a foreigner. Remember, you too were once a foreigner. And you welcome the foreigner and the stranger. Whom are the people that Jesus talked about the most, about reconciling and bringing in? Those who were hurting, those who were marginalized, those who were on the outside. He went and he preached and he taught to the prostitutes and to those who were outside of the community. And he healed them and brought them into the community. This is God's love of bringing everybody in to unity. Now, I grew up during the 60s and the 70s, and I actually lived in a part of town where we were already naturally mixed. And so I went to a racially mixed elementary school, and it was almost pretty evenly mixed. And so it just never dawned on me that we're not supposed to like somebody because of the color of their skin. Don't you just love to watch children of different colors and different nationalities play together? Because they don't know they're not supposed to like each other yet. Racism is not innate. It's not inborn. It's taught. How is it taught? By our parents and by our grandparents and by the community around us. Anybody been watching the Little League World Series at all? Or a few of you have. And the cool thing is seeing people from all over different parts of the world coming together in the common bond and how they lift each other up and they support each other. On ESPN earlier this week, there was two boys of two different countries, and it just looked like they were being normal boys because they both had their cell phones out and they were just texting just like this. And so it kind of looked like they were typical teenagers in their own world. But what the commentator wanted us to know is that through technology, they were actually texting one another. And as one would type it in, it would be translated into the other one's phone so that they could understand. And they were actually having a conversation together. Two boys sitting outside the game of baseball and exchanging stories of culture and life together. Isn't that the way God intends for us to be? When I got into middle school, suddenly things weren't as safe anymore, and we began to experience race riots, and I remember the gangs going by my door and being scared to death, and then in eighth grade and ninth grade, it seemed to even exacerbate. It got even worse, and the tensions began to boil over. By the time I got into high school, the separation, the division had gotten so intense. And it hurt my heart. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in the Christian church. I knew that we weren't supposed to hate anybody. I knew that we were supposed to love anybody. Now, do we have any English teachers in here? Good. One. Okay. All right. Well, yeah, I know. But you already talked to me. English teachers, they drive me crazy because they're always telling me how I could have done it better, you know? All right. But they also, whenever you came back from vacation or something, they always made you write that paper. What are you supposed to write about? Write about what you know. And for whatever reason, this was on my heart and mind, and it had to do with racism because my heart was hurting about the race and the division that was happening within my own community and with my own school, and sometimes with kids that we got along fine in elementary school, but now we're in high school and we can't even talk to each other? Really? Or we had some where I was in some of the advanced classes, and there weren't too many, but there were some of the blacks who were in there, but they would talk one way in the English class, and then they would walk out into the hallway and completely transpose. Why? Because they were being racist, racist against? I don't know if that's a word. But their own culture was saying, look at you. trying to be better than you are, trying to be white. And so they had to try to figure out how to live in the different cultures, and this hurt my heart. And so I just wrote this paper about my dream. And I dreamed one day that we would have all interracial marriages, that we would all come together, and that we would have children all of one color. And maybe, just maybe then, we could have peace, and there would be unity, and there wouldn't be this separatism. Now, in one way, in my heart and my defense, it seemed like a good idea at the time. And yet, even as I was studying this passage today, it's so important for us to go back to the original languages. And in the Greek, there's at least two words that are used for new. There's actually more. But that's why you have to go back and say, what did they really mean by that? And when he said the two became one, it became and formed something new together. Now, we think of new as just something that wasn't there before and now it is. And William Barclay says it's kind of like if you had a pencil factory and you made one batch yesterday and then you made a batch today. Well, the batch you made today is the new one, but it's really just more of the same, just new, more of the same. He said that is not the Greek word that's used here. That's neos. But if you have kainos, then it's actually two things, two separate entities coming together to make one better thing. He said, it's as if you had mixed lead and gold and brought them to, lead and silver and brought them together and they made gold. And I began to think about this in light of that paper I wrote back in high school. And I said, you know what? God made us all special. He made us all unique, and heaven is not going to be one homogenized people where we all look the same. Thank God. In fact, as we had Jan Griffin was up here, or Griffin that was up here earlier, and she's going to be our cornerstone share leader. And so she's going to teach us about sharing, but also in sharing our faith and our testimonies and learn to be comfortable talking about it so that when we come up against things like racism, we can speak into it in love from a Christian faith and a Christian perspective. But also we have Mary Suggs, who is our serve team leader, and she helps with spiritual gifts. Scripture tells us that God doesn't gift everyone the same. And yet Paul says we're like a body that comes together in unity, one body, and yet we are all different. And so I begin to think of heaven differently instead of having this homogenized place where there's, you know, light and love and peace and happiness and all that kind of stuff. But what I begin to think about is this wonderful, incredible mosaic of all people from all different cultures and all different races and all different walks of life, because they are all under God. And yet they are distinct and appreciating, embracing their distinctness. When we were younger, many of us just tried to fit in. We tried to look the same. We tried to dress the same. We tried to talk the same. We didn't want to stick out. And yet God says, no, I made you just the way you are. I made you how tall you are, how short you are, how big you are, how skinny you are. And he loves all of us with all of our distinctiveness. And yet Christ is being able to bring all of us together in kainos to make one greater thing. And what does the scripture say? That we can make a building, and it's a spiritual building, in which God resides right in the middle of it, right in the heart of it. This is God's heart, that we would all come together in unity and in love. Number four, so may we, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to treat these things differently now? Number one is we need to confess. May we confess and leave our cultural, religious, and racial hatred at the altar. In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of prayer. And even as we have a closing prayer, and I just would love to see the altar just filled with people. As we come together and we kneel before our holy God, and what we need to do is confess two things. Number one, we need to confess individually. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life to say, where am I still harboring hurt and anger and prejudice and malice? What did Denzel Washington say? My hatred destroyed my family. And unless we learn from the lesson from the dead, we are doomed to repeat it. And so we each need to come before God and say, God, where am I harboring any hatred, malice, or prejudice for anyone in the world? Father, purge these feelings out of me and fill me up with your love, that I could truly be your man, your woman, your ambassador throughout the world. The other thing I want us to pray for is a corporate repentance. Many times we think about what's going on in our own life, that salvation is somehow privatized only for me. I can't do anything about anybody else, and so I can just make sure that I'm saved. And yet, many times when you read the context of the scripture, he's talking corporately and he's talking nationalistically. And so we need to come together as a nation. I mean, it's been over 60 years now that they put in the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. And yet, I want to ask you this morning, do you actually believe it? Or is it just something you say? And when I see what's happening on the national scale, it's been about 55, 60 years since Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. Have we not learned? Have we not grown? And I want you to know, he was a man of peace. He was a man of God. He was a man of character. He didn't go in for all of this violence. He went in through God and through the power of prayer. And I believe we are different. I believe we have grown somewhat. But when you turn on the news, you see the ugliness that is still out there. And I still believe we have a long way to go. And so I pray that we would come together as a church and say, God, it starts with me. It starts with my church. It starts with my community. It starts with my nation. And then I pray it goes out from here in a spirit of revival. Unless we learn the true message of Christ, the healing, unity in diversity, and love, only true healer. Only then can we truly be the loving people of God. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity will one day be restored. And they will know that we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. Amen? I just invite you now, if you have something on your heart, this is not a way of showing, this is just coming before God. I want to open up this altar. And you want to pray for yourself. You want to pray for your family, for your community, for our church, for our nation. And I pray for peace and unity.